Congregation, we can turn our Bibles again to Mark chapter 10, and I'd like to read verse 14. Mark 10, verse 14. There we read, "But when Jesus saw it," that is the actions of his disciples, "he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" Children, most often when we are angry, it is wrong. You know what it's like maybe to throw a temper tantrum, and then you get in trouble afterwards, and rightly so. It's wrong to be angry like that. And yet, sometimes it's right to get angry. Sometimes love requires us to get angry. Not in a sinful way, but in a righteous way. An anger that's motivated because you care when someone else is being hurt or mistreated, abused or picked on. It's right to get angry then. And here in this story, we find the most loving heart that's ever existed on this planet, filled with good, righteous anger. The story in front of us is one of the few examples where we read about Jesus being angry. And notice what the text says. It says he was greatly displeased. And that word is a strong word in the Greek. It's literally, he was indignant. He was good and angry. Not mildly angry, but very angry. Greatly displeased. And the question then is, well, what's happened that would make Jesus be so angry? What makes Jesus angry? And we know this story. Maybe we're told that there are people bringing children to Jesus. And the text is clear, again, in the original, that they keep coming. It's a continuous thing. There's this constant flow, probably of parents, who are bringing their children to Christ. And so you can picture the scene. There's this lineup starting to develop here. There's a bit of a crowd. And as Christ's closest companions see this, as his disciples see this, they step in. They intervene. They think that they're going to help Christ's cause. And they do so by rebuking these parents. What are you doing bringing your children to our master? Can't you see he's busy? He doesn't have time for you and your kids. Leave. Children, maybe you know what it's like to be told something like that when you're on the playground. You want to go play with the older kids, and they're too cool, it seems, for you. We don't have time for you. Leave. Leave us alone. Go play with someone else. That hurts. And it's great when someone steps in at that moment to intervene. Maybe a teacher or someone else who cares enough to intervene in that moment. That you feel protected, you feel cared for, you feel loved. And that, children, is exactly what Jesus is doing here. This should be one of your favorite stories, children. Because here is Jesus, and he's standing up for you. He's standing up for children of believers. He gets angry when people act as a barrier between you and him. Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus. And he cares so much that there wouldn't be a barrier that he gets angry. And so the whole point of this story is about Jesus saying, "Let the little children come to me. Let them have access to me." And so that's what we want to hear in our time together. "Let the little children come" is our title. We have 3 points. First, they belong to me. Second, do not be a barrier. And third, bring them to me. Let the little children come. First of all, they belong to me. Verse 14 again, Jesus says to his disciples, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now notice that Jesus, he starts with the instruction. He gives two commands. First one, let them come to me. Second, do not forbid them. Those are his commands. And then he ends it with a reason. He says, for. And here Jesus is giving us a foundation. He says, for of such is the kingdom of God. And in our sermon, we want to reverse the order. What we want to do is we want to look at that foundation first, for of such is the kingdom of God, and then we want to build the house of instruction upon that in the following 2 points. And so here in this first point, we're looking at that final phrase, for of such is the kingdom of God. And parents, let me begin by asking a question. Who do our children belong to? The biblical answer to that is profoundly painful and precious. Who do our children belong to? Look at your children. Have their faces come to your minds and ask yourself, who do my children belong to? How our hearts want to say, they're mine. Don't touch my kids. And that's right. That's good. As a parent, that's protective love. And that's good as long as we remember we're stewards. As long as we remember they're mine, and yet ultimately they're God's. That's the painful thing for our possessive, idolatrous hearts to say. They're God's. They're not fully mine. Yes, they're mine, but they're God's. They belong to our covenant God. And yet, while that's painful, that's precious. That's profoundly precious. This is where all of our comfort and hope is found. This is liberating. When I remember who my God is, as in his faithfulness and his saving love, what he's capable of, oh, this is liberating. Yes, it's painful for me to say that, but I need to, because I have no other hope if I don't. And so this is the first point Jesus is making here. He's telling us that the children of believers belong to him. And notice how he makes that point. Here we see believers in Jesus. These are the parents. They're obviously believers in Christ because they're committed to Christ enough that they're wanting to go to him and bring their kids. They must go to him to bring their kids to him, to have them blessed by him. They won't stand it any other way. They want to bring their kids to Jesus. And Jesus then says about their children, of such is the kingdom of God. And the ESV at this point makes it a bit clear. It translates it as, to such belongs the kingdom of God. To such belongs the kingdom of God. And we then need to grapple with that language. To such, to children of believers, belongs the kingdom of God. Now, our Baptist brothers and sisters, they want to speed past this verse and right away go to verse 15 and use that as the interpretation, saying, this is all it means. Verse 15, you need to receive the kingdom as a child. That's all Jesus is saying. And what we want to say is, no. Jesus is saying two things here. He's saying one thing in verse 14, and another in verse 15. Here in verse 14, Jesus wants his people to know that their children belong to the kingdom of God. Now the big question is, what does that mean? What does that mean? And as we start to answer that question, we should focus on that phrase, kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. What does that mean when Jesus says, to such belongs the kingdom of God? Now, this is one of the more misunderstood and yet more frequent phrases in the Gospels. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And yet there's a simple way to remember what Jesus or others are intending to communicate when they say kingdom of God. When we hear about the kingdom of God, we should think about the king. Okay, when we hear about the kingdom of God, think about the king. That's where the emphasis is in the Bible. When it speaks about the kingdom of God, it's not so much talking about a place, but it's talking about the person of the king. The kingdom of God is wherever the king's saving rule or influence is being exercised. It's wherever the king is active and his rule is being recognized, his saving rule. And so when Christ speaks about the kingdom of God, he's speaking primarily about himself. He is the king. He's speaking about the place where his rule is evident. And just look at our text and see how Jesus makes this point. He makes the point that he is the singular focus of the kingdom of God. Notice verse 15, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God? That sounds vague. Well, it means the same thing as what he said earlier. Let the children come to me. To receive the kingdom of God is to come to me, Jesus is saying. He associates himself, he identifies himself as the center, as the main focus of what this kingdom of God is. To receive the kingdom is to receive the king and his saving rule in your life. And so it's with that in mind that we begin to see what Jesus is saying. He's speaking here to the children of believers, and he says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. We might say, to such belongs the king of the kingdom of God. To such. These little children, they have access to the king. So Jesus is saying here, disciples, these children belong to me, and I belong to them. Now, what does that sound like? In our form, we read Genesis 17:7. Let me read it for you again. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God." So in the covenant of grace, which began in the Old Testament, which was clearly articulated to Abraham here in Genesis 17, God is saying, I will be your God to you, Abraham, but also to your children. And you shall be my people. You belong to me, and I belong to you. Yes, Abraham, even to your little infants. And so when Jesus says this language, he's just reminding his disciples, the leaders of the future church, that the children of believers, they still belong to him. They still belong to him, and he still belongs to the children. And so while baptism isn't mentioned here in our text, this passage, it helps us to see that God's relationship with the children of believers hasn't changed between the testaments. There's this continuity. God isn't slamming the door on the children of believers after including them for thousands of years. No, God is continuing to act consistent with what he did in the Old Testament. It's reminding us that God is the one who put the children of believers into relationship with himself. And as B.B. Warfield, the theologian, said, nowhere do we see God putting them out of this covenant relationship with himself. And so this afternoon in baptism, we are reminded that the triune God has claimed our children for himself. In fact, baptism is a stamp of God's ownership. When we baptize an adult, who's a believer or a child of a believer, we baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is saying they are now set apart for the triune God. God has claimed them. As 1 Corinthians 7 says, they are holy, that is, they are set apart. Baptism is God's way of saying, you are mine. Now, does this mean that all covenant children are saved? No. Of course not. You go to the Old Testament and you see that not all covenant children who receive the sign of circumcision were saved. And you come to the New Testament and we find that they aren't all saved. But what Jesus is saying is your children, dear believer, has a place in the visible church. Your children have a place in his covenant community, that realm where the king is active in his saving power through the ordinances of the preached word, through the visible sign and seals of the sacraments. And so here Christ is saying, don't push the children away, disciples, because they belong to me. And so since a believer's child belongs to Jesus, he wants them to be raised in a position of advantage over the children of this world. He wants them to have special privileges. They're mine. I've laid my claim upon them. I've placed my name upon them. And so he wants them to hear about himself from their birth. He wants them to enjoy and be a part of the fellowship of a family of God that knows this Christ, that loves this Christ. And so baptism then is God's way of graciously reminding us parents that our children belong to him. As we said, there's pain there for us parents when we hear that. It means that we have to be like Abraham, offering up our Isaacs unto the Lord. Lord, our children are yours. And yet, if all we hear is pain, what I have to give up, then we've missed the point. Because as we said, this is the precious foundation of hope for the parents who love the Lord. This is grace. The good King of heaven has said, I want your children. I want them in relationship with me. There's nothing more amazing than that. I just think about how the parents of this day, when Jesus was saying these words to the disciples, how their faces must have lit up to hear Christ say these words. What an amazing grace. These children belong to him and have a place then in the covenant community. Well, this is the foundation. God's covenant relationship. That's the foundation of our parenting, the foundation of our teaching towards our children. And the more we grasp that our children belong to Jesus, then the more obvious it becomes what we need to do as parents. Because when we recognize that the Lord has gifted our children to us to act as stewards for a time in their lives, then we can be much more ready to be like Hannah, offering our Samuels, dedicating them back to the Lord as a gift back to him. And so since our children belong to Christ, the worst thing we can do is be a barrier that prevents our children from going to the Christ to whom they belong. That takes us to our second point. Do not be a barrier. Now, as we begin to think about this point, we must remind ourselves about God's role and our role in salvation. Of course, God is sovereign in the salvation of our children. That's not my role. And so that's humbling as a parent to recognize that, to remind myself, I can't give my child the thing that they need most. I can give them lots of things. I can give them clothes and food if I have the means. I can give them so many things. I can give them my love, my attention, my time. But I can't give them a new heart. I can't give them spiritual life. That's humbling. But that's also freeing. Because God is telling us that that's not our responsibility. That's not our role. That responsibility would be way too large for us to deal with. What would we What would we possibly do if God said to us, your children are born dead in sin, and now it's your job to somehow fix that? God doesn't need to save. And yet, if that's what he said to us, we would be left hopeless. And our children as well. And yet the fact that God is a sovereign and mighty Savior, that is liberating then. I'm allowed to then place myself under the responsibility he's given to me and not take on his responsibilities for myself, because they would crush me. And so as liberating as this is, we need to see that our passage here, Jesus is making it very plain that we have responsibilities. That's the main thing we're hearing. We have responsibilities, whether we're office bearers, like the disciples here, leaders in the church, whether we're part of the church family in our relationship with the children of the church family, or especially as parents, we have responsibility. And Christ's clear command to us is don't be a barrier. Don't be a barrier to him, to our children coming to him. Notice we see that in Jesus rebuking the disciples for being barriers. They were roadblocks in the path to Christ. Just moments before this, they had rebuked these parents for bringing their children. And that word rebuke, it's a strong word. It's the same word that Jesus uses to rebuke the wind and the waves in Mark 4. And it's the same word that Jesus uses to rebuke the demon in Mark chapter 9:25. And that's the word, that's the ferocity of the disciples as they're rebuking these parents for bringing their children to Christ. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Here the disciples are acting like guards or like bouncers, restricting access to Christ. And they probably felt pretty important about their job in the meantime. Sorry, he doesn't have time for you. We know his schedule. We know his priorities. He doesn't have time for your kids. Jesus sees it and is angry. He says, do not forbid them. The word there is hinder, or prevent, or block. Don't stop them. Don't get in the way. Don't be a barrier to them. And why is Jesus then so angry with his disciples? Well, the answer is that he has given them a role. And the role, as they function in their role as his followers, they are reflecting his character. And this is why Jesus gets so angry. He says, it's essentially what the disciples are saying, we know Jesus, and we know that he's too busy for your children. And so in that moment, they are reflecting not just on their own opinions, but on Christ himself. And so Jesus is rightly angry. They're distorting his character. There's nothing further from the truth. He wants the children to come to him. And so he responds sharply, do not forbid them. Don't get in their way. And parents, here's the application for us. God has placed us in a role in relationship to our children. And like the disciples, we are to reflect Christ. This is serious. This is weighty. We stumble and fall, and yet the true Christian wants to reflect Christ. And yet what we do and what we say and how we use our time is telling our children something. It's shaping something of their view of Christ. The same goes for office bearers and Sunday school teachers and grandparents. How we interact with children and what we say to them about Jesus is shaping their minds about what they see or who they see Jesus to be. And so, true Christians, of course, don't want to be a barrier to Christ. Well, how do we act as a barrier? How do we prevent our children from going to Christ? Well, there's a number of ways. First, and most obviously, we're a barrier if we ourselves aren't going to Christ. We are a barrier to our children if we ourselves aren't going to Christ. If my life doesn't have this Jesus direction in it, this pull towards Christ, then by my example, I'm telling my children, you can live life just fine without him. You don't need him to live in this world. That's what we're saying. If we ourselves aren't going to Christ, that's being a barrier. But second, we can be a barrier if we don't talk about Christ. If we don't talk about Christ. Maybe our children hear us talking about all sorts of things. In fact, almost every topic you might name, they hear us talking about all these things. Everything that's going on in the world, in our lives, they hear us talking, and yet there's this gaping void, maybe. They never hear us talking about Christ. And again, that's a message to our children that he's not worth talking about. He's not worth hearing about. And that's being a barrier to our children. And so, we can be a barrier if we don't go to Christ ourselves, if we don't talk about Christ, if we don't walk with Christ. That's the third way we can be a barrier. If our lives show little interest in spiritual things, if we aren't prioritizing in our own schedules time for fellowship with Christ, if our busyness of our own schedules are constantly squishing out that devotion time and it never seems to be there, it's a problem. It's a problem that our children will begin to see. If we're not interested in meeting Christ and his word or other solid books, then why would our children be interested in reading to meet this Christ? If we aren't seeking to walk with Christ in integrity, seeking to, yes, with many failings, but seeking to apply the word to our lives, and then being open and honest with our children when we stumble, yet dad did wrong. Jesus says this, I did that. I'm sorry, it was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's seeking to walk with integrity. And if we're not doing that, then why would our children want to? Don't be a barrier. That's what Christ is saying. Well, what's the best way to keep ourselves from being a barrier? Takes us back to the first point. Remember who our children belong to. That's the foundation. And so parents, in the morning, we need to surrender consciously, verbally, surrender our children to Christ for that day. Come to him in prayer every day. Lord, I belong to you. You have ownership over my life, but you have ownership over everything in my life, including my kids. And Lord, my heart wants to hold on to them for myself. My heart wants to use my kids to fulfill my needs, fulfill my dreams. But Lord, help me to have open hands, to yield them unto you. Help me not to be selfish with my children. Help me to remember I'm a steward. Start the day praying, Lord, take my children. They're yours. I offer them to you. And as I'm praying that way, my mindset is automatically going to be, how can I not be a barrier to Christ? How can I seek to clear the path to rid these barriers? Lord, help me to bring them to you. Well, that's our final point. Don't be a barrier, Jesus says, but bring them to me. That's the positive. So don't do something. Don't be a barrier. The positive now, bring them to me. Notice the text. This is where Jesus begins. Let the little children come to me. And we can't marvel at those words enough. Let the little children come to me. Jesus is here clearly telling us he wants our children. He wants us to be yielding them to him. He wants us to be bringing them to him. Notice how Jesus doesn't respond to the disciples. He doesn't say, thank you, disciples, for lightening my load. I didn't have time for the kids. He doesn't even say, okay, Peter, James, and John, you three, take the children. You go teach them. I'll deal with the big adult problems. No. He says, let the children come to me. Let them keep coming. Bring them. I want them. Take them to me. This is amazing. This is the King of Kings talking here. The King of Kings. Just imagine kings of this world or political leaders of this world. They have secretaries, they have gatekeepers, all of these barriers. You send emails, you get bounce backs. You can't get to them. And here's the king saying, bring them to me. The children can come freely, access to me, the king. No gatekeepers. Come to me. There's an open door. Let them come. And just as a side comment, this was so amazing for Mark, the gospel writer, to be writing to the people he's writing to. He's writing to Christians in Rome and other Romans as an apologetic for the Christian faith. And we have records of, in that time, that it was a known thing for children to be abandoned, left in the streets, unwanted by the regular citizens of Rome. The Christians were known for going out at night, scooping them up, bringing them into their homes, adopting them. And yet just think of how, if you were a Roman citizen, a pagan, reading this, hearing that children matter to the King of the universe. This is a call also for us to continue in our pro-life efforts. Children matter. But parents, this is our most important duty and our highest privilege, bringing our children to Christ. Most important duty and highest privilege. Yes, it's a duty. It's a responsibility. It's something that's laid upon us, and we're to do so depending upon the Spirit, looking to Him for His blessing. But we need to follow the example of these parents. They were the ones bringing their children to Jesus. And it's interesting that in the Greek, a masculine pronoun is used. So this isn't just mothers bringing their children to Jesus. The mothers were involved, but fathers were too. The parents together, as a team, as it were bringing their children to Christ. So then we're to follow their example at every age and stage in different ways. Our children need to be brought to Christ. From little infants, the Greek word here is children, but in Luke's account is infants. Little infants need to be brought to Jesus. The word Mark uses here, it covers the whole span of time, from infant to time of adult, which was 12 at that time. Our children at every stage need to be brought to Christ. And this is our duty. It's not always easy. There will be opposition. They were opposed here by the disciples. And so we need to be convinced that this is our duty. There will be many things that get in our way, many things that hinder us. And yet if we're to persevere, to not lose focus, to stay motivated, we need to know this is my highest calling as a parent, and this is my greatest privilege, to bring my children to Jesus. And so parents, how do we do this? Well, it starts in prayer. It starts in prayer with the little infant, the newborn, praying over them as they're awake at night, through the nights, praying over them, Lord, save this dear child. Save them. Make them yours. Oh God, work in them. But then to bathe our children in prayer all the day long. In the morning, Lord, keep our children safe. At lunchtime, Lord, keep our children from sin. At night, Lord, show us and show our children your salvation. May they see this Christ. And so pray for them. Bring them to Jesus in prayer. But then also lead your children to Jesus, as it were, by hand. Bring them to Jesus, the lawgiver. That is, bring them to Jesus, the one who has authority over our lives. The one whose standards are perfect, whose word is truth. Our children need to know that Jesus is the lawgiver so that we might hear his law and be humbled, that we might be convicted. Our children need to be convicted of their sin, that they might see their need. And so the thrust really of all of our efforts should be to show our children, you need Jesus. You're a sinner. Just like mom and dad, you're a sinner. You need Jesus. So go to him. Yes, even bring them to Jesus the judge, that they might know that there is a judgment in an age-appropriate way. Jesus is the judge who's coming back Let them know about the wrath of God that will come on those who live in disobedience to this Christ, those who refuse his call. May your children see that though you're concerned about their schooling, though you're concerned about their health, their spiritual health, their souls is what matters most. You need Jesus. Bring them to Jesus, the substitute. Oh, love, delight in bringing your children to Jesus, the substitute. Show them how he lived perfectly. Look, he kept the law perfectly for sinners. And look, he died as a substitute perfectly, taking the penalty for sinners. Take your children to the cross. Show them this one who's mighty to save. Show them that verse 15 does apply to our children as well. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Our children need to hear that. Yes, they belong in relationship, covenant relationship to Christ, but if they don't receive Christ humbly, throwing themselves upon him in dependence, receiving him as a free gift, not trying to earn him, but receiving him by grace, if they don't receive him, then they will not enter on the final day. And so, press upon them that they need to be, though while they mature physically, mentally, emotionally, they need to be like children, spiritually, receiving this Christ, coming with empty hands, crying out to this Christ like a child cries out to his mother for milk, crying out to the Lord for mercy. God, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bring them to Jesus, the teacher and Lord, by living our lives under the authority of the Word, through family devotions, seeking to apply the Word to whatever's happening in the world and in our lives. Though we might not have all the answers, at least allowing the questions to be asked and seeking to find answers in Scripture. Bring them to Jesus, the friend. Show them that Jesus is the greatest and closest companion, that there's no greater comfort than his presence, no greater security than knowing that he will never leave you. Yes, little child, you might be afraid, but if you know this Jesus, he's never going to leave you. He's your shelter in the storm. And bring your children to Jesus, the greatest treasure. Oh, children, see this one who's so valuable, so precious, so beautiful. He's worth selling all for. The rich young ruler wouldn't do it. He went away grieved. But he's worth everything to me, children. He's the best treasure. So delight in him. One notice the story closes with Jesus taking them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. He blessed them. That's a covenantal action. He's blessing them. He's saying, yes, these children belong in my covenant. And that's where we place our trust, in Jesus' work. In Jesus' work. Parents, we need to go to Jesus. We will fail. We need to go to Jesus as we bring our children to Jesus. Well, let me close this way. This event, it happened once in the lives of these children. And for some of them, that was before they were old enough to understand what was happening. Some of them were infants, little infants. And maybe you might say then, okay, Jesus, what good did this event have in their life? They were just infants. They don't remember when you took them in their arm, you took them into your arms and blessed them. Well, I want you to picture with me this 8-year-old with his mother in the kitchen. Jesus has died. He's risen again from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. It's been 7 years, 8 years since that's happened. And there's this child with his mom. And he says, Mom, I see I'm a sinner. I know I keep failing. I've done bad things. I need a Savior. And I know that you keep talking about Jesus as the only way. I know he's the only Savior. I want him to be my Savior. I want him to be my Lord. But will he have me? Will he have me? How do you think that mom would have responded? Son, let me remind you of what Jesus did when you were an infant. Jesus took you into his arms and blessed you and rebuked, he got angry at his disciples for setting up barriers. Son, you can go to Jesus. He wants you to go to Jesus. So go to him. And so that's the same thing for our baptism. Though we might have received baptism as an infant, it's meant to draw us to Christ all life long. It's meant to tell us that there is an open door, an open way to come to Jesus. And so parents, let us use the sign of baptism that our children have received to show them the willingness of Christ to welcome them. Let the little children come to me. Amen.